Does anyone here have a nickname? Maybe it's something that one of your friends gave you, or it's a shortened version of your name. I mean, just looking out, I often call Lydia Lid and Raina Rain just because two syllables is too much to speak. We have Brad and Bradley and many Josh and Joshuas. We have Landon and LJ. So I think the idea itself is at least something we can grasp. I'll answer to Robbie or Rob or Robert or Paul or basically anything in between. Some of us might have also other names assigned to us, such as mom or dad or son or daughter or wife, or we might use terms of endearment like dear or honey. And each of those might have a specific meaning or a unique role in people's various lives and a reason that they are called that or use that name. And the same goes with Christ. He had many names and many roles that he uses and that he still holds even today. And each name signifies the role that he has or is held and something then to do with that name. I think it's always a fascinating study to sit down and look at some of these names and titles and roles that are given to Christ and what each of them mean. So we're going to start this lesson by looking at some of them and then what we can learn from some of them as well. So the first one is stone. First one is stone. Jesus is called elect or precious or the chief cornerstone in various types and various ways, different versions of this. And not just any stone, but called the elect or precious or the chief stone. And Peter talks about those and how they build up. So let's look at that to start with in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 through 7. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And to he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So the elect stone, or the precious stone, or the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone. All these descriptive terms to show how all things are built in Christ, and how the church is built onto Christ, and how Christ is the reason that it functions and how it fits together, and how it is lined up. And without Christ, we would have nothing then to build on, and we would end up falling apart. He's also called the tried stone, back in Isaiah 28, verses 15 through 16. Let's turn back there and read those. Beginning in verse 15, Because you have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made our lives our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So God has set it up for Jesus to be the foundation, the chief cornerstone, the tried stone, the elect stone, the precious stone, and all those different variations. And all those things mean that all things are held up by him. I think a great analogy and one that we can visualize and see as well. And again, the idea of being that cornerstone is something that you use to build up a building. It's the one that starts first, and then all things are aligned then to it. And if they're not aligned to it, they're likely going to crumble, and the foundation is not going to be strong. So likewise, he's also called the foundation. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So all these terms have that similar thought. The thought that Christ is what all things are measured by and are laid upon. The dictionary defines a cornerstone as an important feature on which something else depends on or is based or aligned. And in the early times, it was the principal stone placed at the corner of the structure. It was the largest, usually, and the most solid, the most carefully constructed stone that all the other stones would then depend on. And I think that also then applies to us. We have to depend upon that stone. Matthew 7, and building your house on the rock, also comes to mind. Build on Christ, and then everything else will fall into its proper place. So, we depend on Christ. Because he has used himself as that cornerstone and as our foundation in our lives, not only for the world, but for our spiritual lives as well, setting us a path to follow and an example to build upon, a path that will lead us to heaven, and it's also by him and his example that we can do so. And speaking of his example, Christ is often called light. Now, without light, we can't see. If we turned all these lights off here and turned that one off, we wouldn't be able to see much in front of us. We're also well accustomed to the light because recently the time has changed and now it gets dark at about 4 or 5 o'clock. So we understand that when it starts to get dark, without light it becomes harder to see. We're visual creatures. We depend upon that light. Without it, we don't really have anything to guide us. And the same, I think, goes in our spiritual lives then with Christ. Christ is referred to as our light and as our guide, and we are told that we ourselves must also become lights to the world so that others can see Christ in us and then follow that same light as well. I'm going to look at a few of these. The first is John 8:12, which says, "Then Jesus spoke to them and said, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Reminds me of trying to walk at night. There's no flashlight, and maybe the stars or moons isn't showing through because it's cloudy. It becomes pretty hard to do. More than likely, as you're walking, you're going to stub your foot on a stone or a root or twist an ankle in a hole or something else. Maybe there's an animal or a critter or a snake or something underfoot, and you can't see it because it's so dark. In the same way, without Jesus being our light, we can stumble upon those things in our spiritual life. Jesus is to be our light, and he will guide our path if we let him. Let's continue reading in John chapter 12. And here we'll read verses 44 through 46. So just turn pages over there. John 12, 44 through 46. "And then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness.'" So again, we get the thought that Jesus is to be our guide and to be that light, and that we can't have darkness in our light, in our life. And ultimately, by his example and his light, he can lead us into something better, ultimately into heaven. Revelation 21 and 23 also says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lit it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So again, the idea that heaven will be a great place of light, because God is there, because Jesus is there, and his glory is present there. So something for us to remember and to look forward to, and we'll be able to see that light and to see God and Jesus. And finally, Psalm 119:105, I think I added that after I made the slides, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus is also often called Word, the Word of God. Don't have that in here, but he's often called that too. And the idea that Jesus being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path through the Word of God. We also, I did add it up there, see. And then a star. Jesus is also called a star, another form of light. Revelation 22 and 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you the things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Star is a pretty good source of light. I think sometimes we forget that our sun itself is a star. It's our primary source of light, being a star that is much closer to us than the other. And that sun gives us our light and still does today. Without it, we would likely need to have some kind of form of light to get around during the day, just like we do during the night. So it's an example for us as well. And I think something that we can often think about and parallel with Jesus being the sun as well and being the light. With the sun, we can clearly see the world for what it is. And in the same way, Christ is our light, and we can see the world through what it is through his light as well. And not only that, but it can also help us to walk and help us to protect us and help us to see clearly during the day. Same thing then with Jesus being our light. And then God. Christ was called many times God or deity. It shows his divine power and position. We know from John chapter 1 that Christ was with God since the beginning of creation and was part of that creation, that he was God, that he is God, and that he will be God and our judge in the future as well. But he's also called other names that kind of signify his deity and his divinity as well. The first is the Son of God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples and said, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say that they are John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The name itself is significant as it signifies that Christ was God and that he was the Son of God, that he was a follower of God, and that he was God's only begotten Son. We know from other verses that God even announced that "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this alone makes Christ special. It makes him the holy God, and it makes him set apart, and it makes him a special person that was sent on the mission from his Father. It also makes him God. We also see him called the Lord. Turn with me over to John chapter 20. Here in John chapter 20, we'll read a few set pieces from this set of verses. So we're going to read 12, 18, 20, 25, and 28. Verse 12 says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.'" Verse 18, "Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her." Verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" And finally in 28, "And Thomas answered and said to them, 'My Lord and my God.'" Numerous times here, and also in other locations, we read that Christ was the Lord. Not only just a Lord, but the Lord. These words here, as we see in John 20, was translated from the Hebrew Yahweh. It's translated into the Greek here as Kyrios, which is that same word. When spoken of here, people were calling him God, not just a Lord, but specifically the Lord himself. The one who has all power, the one who has all authority, and the one who has full control over the universe and all creation. So Thomas and the others here, as they were speaking, knew this and said it plainly, "The Lord and my God," and that is who Jesus is. And simply enough, he's also called God. Or maybe not simply enough. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Here we'll read verses 21 through 25. We read some of this morning. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Christ was also called God. Here specifically Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's many of gods that have been spoken of over time, too numerous to count. Many different religions over time has came and went, but there's only been one capital G God. That was the God who created the earth and who created the universe and created all things in it. This is the God who is omnipotent and has no limitation. This is the God who has the power to destroy all things and to also save the souls of those who are willing. This wasn't just speaking of Christ like some of the others in the past, like Thor or Mars or others that we see in the New Testament that were worshipped and mentioned. But this was the God Almighty. This was Emmanuel. This is Jesus. This is God with us. And then finally, we see him called I Am. Personally, I think this one is the most powerful because of the way it's used in how God says to the Israelites to use the name, or how he says to Abraham when asked, it says, I am. Likewise, Jesus here also mentions this, and the people understood what it meant and the implication it meant because they wanted to kill him. Let's look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 54 through 59. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, for I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through them in their midst, and he passed by." So before Abraham was, I am. I can see him declaring this proudly while the other people kind of take a step back and they open their eyes wide, and then they start to pick up stones to kill him because they understood that God himself used that name, and that by Jesus using this name, he was claiming to be God. And they were ready to kill him instead of take that and use it in their own lives. If only they would have listened and believed, because this was God on earth. This was their Savior. This was the great I Am. And then lastly, the Savior. Christ's whole purpose summed up in this one. As the Savior. Christ came to earth to save, and to save everyone who would call upon his name. He came so that through his example, and through his sacrifice, and through the great plan that God implemented, that we could all have a chance to be saved. The first one we're going to look at is the Lamb. Another name with pretty great implications. The Old Testament often attributed to lambs as an offering for sin, and was used for that purpose. And by killing the lamb and offering it to God, they would have the hope of appeasing God then, for their sins. But Christ was more than that. He was the Lamb. He was the sacrifice. The one that would count for all mankind. No more would one need an offering to be made of a lamb, because the Lamb, the great Lamb, was then used in sacrifice. I think the name also implies his gentleness and his reluctance to fight back. We saw that as well, that he willingly gave up his life, and instead of dying by fighting, he gave up his life willingly. Let's look in Revelation chapter 7. I'll actually look at a few verses here in Revelation, if you turn there. First one in chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, down through 12. Excuse me. Beginning in verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne. They worshipped God, and said, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And then a few chapters over in 13, and verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It's part of God's plan that Christ would need to die. To die like a lamb, without fighting, without malice, and to be a sacrifice for all mankind. To die peacefully, to die willingly, to be the sacrifice for all mankind, for all sins, and for all time. And that's what Christ was for us. He was that Lamb. And he was also that offering and that sacrifice. If we look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and is giving himself us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So, a great sacrifice that was made. God gave up his son, and Christ gave up his life. So I think for us, it's what can we then give in return? Nothing really equivalent. We can't offer anything sufficient enough in return for that love. But we can do what is expected of us. The plan of Christ and salvation was the perfect plan. And once you understand that plan, you have to make a choice. A choice to abide by the plan or to deny it. So will we accept God's plan? Will we follow him? It's a decision each and every one of us have to make for ourselves. And here in a few moments, we're going to offer that as an invitation. But first, I want to look at how significant the names of Christ are as well. We looked at 10 tonight, but there's a few more that describe him. So for all you taking notes, get ready. There's the first set. So we looked at some of these. The Son of God, the Son of the Living God, the only begotten Son, the begotten Son, the firstborn of all creation. And then there's a few more. Highest, and be called wonderful, and Emmanuel, our God and our Savior, Lord and God, the true God, the everlasting God, the mighty God, and so on. And I am the Son of Man, the Almighty, the Creator, the Upholder, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And the Word of God, the Word of Life, the image of God, the Messenger of the Covenant, and Messenger and the Wisdom of God. The man of Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the second man, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Joseph, the seed, the babe, the child Jesus, the firstborn, a great prophet, the prophet of Nazareth, a servant, a stranger, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the anointed, the Lamb of God, the Lamb and the Light, the Good Shepherd, the Root of Jesse, the Root of David, the Branch, the Vine, the Tree of Life, the Bread of God, and the Living Bread. The Light of the World, the Light of Men, the Horde of Salvation, and the Rock, the Foundation, the Builder, and the Temple, the Sanctuary, the Truth, the Chosen, the Great High Priest, the Sacrifice, Mediator, the Offerer, the Redeemer, the Peacemaker, and the Manna. The Just, the Holy One, the Head, the Leader, the Commander, a Governor, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Prince, and the Prince of Peace, and the Righteous Judge, the King of Peace, the King of Glory, Lord of All, and the Deliverer. I think all these things point to one thing, Christ being the one thing that can save us. Each and every name has significance to him being the one prophesied about, the one hoped for, and the one who came to save us all. So one last question. Would you also like a new name? When people obey Christ, they come into many different names as well. You can be called a Christian. You can be called a child of God. You can be called a servant of the Most High. You can be a priest, you can be an heir, and you can be a brother of Christ. If you have something in your life that you wish to change and you wish to put on Christ and have these names for yourself, you can follow the steps that's needed. Or if you have sin in your life and you need to prayers of congregation, you need help in some way, you would like to rekindle that love of Jesus, we also offer that for you tonight. Whatever it is, if you have a need, let us know while we stand and as we sing.